There are several statements that we can look at in God's Word that tells us the state of the world that we live in. They are universally true statements about the condition of the world at whatever time it may be, such as 1 John 5:19 that tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We also have another description of the world in Ephesians chapter 4 that we want to go to and read as we want to read verses 17 through 24. And that is that we live in a world of ignorance. Ignorance as it pertains to God and His truth. And He's plainly going to state that fact, but direct us away from the ignorance of God's truth towards Christ, where we will know the truth and then can walk in it. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there in those few verses, the Lord spells out for us the pathways of life, the two pathways of life. And it's the same two pathways that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. As we have that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, there's that broad road that leads to destruction. And many are on that broad road. There are only few that find that straight and narrow road. He's teaching all of those same points here. But when he speaks about this world, the Gentiles, the nations, he says that they are walking in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And the root cause of that is the blindness of their heart, which when we study other scriptures, goes down to the point of, as we all know that we have a Creator, they have chosen not to glorify God as God. Romans 1, verses 18 through 25 teaches us that we all know that we have a Maker. We know about His eternal power and Godhead because He has revealed that plainly by the creation, by the things that are made. And we have to choose to glorify God as God. We have to choose that we're going to live for the One who made us, and that we're not going to live to serve, worship, and serve the creation, which we're a part of. But if we're not willing to live for our Creator, well, then we're going to have our hearts blinded. And we're going to be ignorant then of God's truth and His ways, and then we're going to be alienated from the life of God by that ignorance. So ignorance is certainly not bliss when we read God's Word and we see the state of this world. So if we're ignorant of God's truth, if we're ignorant of what He teaches about what is good, the good that we need to do, and what is evil, that evil that we are to turn from, which is that process of putting on the new man that's created in righteousness in the image of Christ and putting off that old man and all of those things that do not work God's righteousness. We need to understand those things and do them if we're going to be right with God and not be alienated from our life in Him. Our eternity depends upon this. So we do need to know right from wrong. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, when He created man and He put him in the Garden of Eden, out of the ground, verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So even from the very beginning, there was that basic division or difference between good and evil. Now, of course, that tree, man was forbidden to touch or eat the fruit thereof. But there is that division between good and evil. And we read about that right there from the beginning. But we need to know the difference between the two so that we can choose the good and that we can reject reject the evil. Once again, this goes back to the fear of the Lord that he teaches in Psalm 34. If we can go there and read verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 is where he makes it clear that he's teaching this fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, 11 and 12. Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Our entire purpose for existence should be that we're seeking God, that we're going to live for our Creator, not for the creation at all, not for ourselves, not for anything or anybody else, but we're only going to live for the Creator, glorify Him as God, which is defined here as that we may see good. If we're seeking God with all of our heart, we're going to see, we're going to find that good. But how are we going to do good if we don't see the good? If we don't know what's good, how are we going to do it? We're not going to blindly stumble into following the paths of righteousness when we're ignorant of what God teaches in His Word. That's not going to happen. So we need to first see that good. This is something he also reminded Israel of and through Amos the prophet in Amos chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment at the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So he says, seek the good and not the evil. Well, that's part of it. So we need to seek the good so we can see that good. But we have to hate the evil and love the good so we'll do the good. And what's going to happen if we see what's good but we don't like it? And then we see the evil over there and we say, well, I like that. I mean, we're not going to do the good if we love the evil. So we have to seek the good with a hatred of what is evil and a love for what is good and right. So that's going to be the basis of our seeking God and loving Him, that we're going to love that good that He shows us. But we've got to seek that. We've got to see that so that we can then be able to do it. Now in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and that's just a couple of pages before this, one of the other minor prophets. In Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, Israel had forgotten this. Now these things that God had taught them from the beginning, Israel had forgotten. That's really sad. When they had been shown what was good, when God had taught them that, but then they rejected that good and did love the evil. And so then they forgot the Lord and they became ignorant. And that's what he said destroyed the people of Israel. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Now we could go back to the law of Moses as it was given when God showed why he was giving them the priests, and their main job was to show the people of Israel, declare his truth to them, teach them God's law so that they could discern between good and evil. That was their whole job. So he's putting the primary focus here of the rebuke in Hosea 4:6 on those priests whose very job it was to teach the people of Israel his law so they would know, be able to discern between the good and evil, so they would know the good and seek it and do it and not the evil. Well, the priests failed in that because they didn't teach that good. In fact, they taught falsely. So they taught the people to do evil. And so God, the whole nation, forgot the Lord and His truth. And they were destroyed ultimately because of their lack of knowledge of God's Word and what was good. And if we don't know God's Word, we're going to end up being destroyed also. In Psalm 52 and verse 3. Psalm 52 verse 3. Speaking of His people Israel, he said, thou lovest evil more than good, and living rather than to speak righteousness, lying rather than to speak righteousness. So these people had chosen to do evil because they loved the evil. They loved evil more than good, and so they did the evil. So that was another sad testimony. They loved that evil, and they forgot what was good and became ignorant of the good because they loved and did what was evil. We also see God speak about this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. He says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Now, how many people in our world today have a lot of wisdom in doing evil? They're very clever and crafty at being able to do evil. But having of God's good, they're completely ignorant of it. They don't have any knowledge of it. Well, that's the world we live in. What he described in Ephesians 4, where we started our study this morning, we can see that was true then. But sadly, it was also true of God's own people. Again, these were people that had been given God's law, his truth, to teach them what was good, with the encouragement of seeking God and seeking that good and doing the good and turning away from the evil. But they forgot it. They became ignorant of that and loved the evil rather than the good, and had their wisdom in doing evil and had no knowledge of the good. Well, in Isaiah chapter 5, there's another one. We see these prophets, all these prophets that were sent by God to speak on this same subject, as we're seeing this theme over and over again. But in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them! They call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, we live in a time right now where things have gotten totally backwards as far as good and evil. And things that just a few years ago that were universally recognized as being shameful as far as behaviors were concerned, things that were evil and wicked, now those things are called good, and the only ones that are evil are the ones that would say that, what is evil is evil. It has gotten completely backwards. Things have been turned on their heads. And we know that. We see it all the time. It's getting worse by the day. But it doesn't change what is true. It does not change what God teaches in his word. And it does not remove from us the responsibility of knowing what is good and choosing and doing that good. In fact, we could look at a lot of scriptures that teach us that that responsibility becomes greater for us. And certainly the opportunity to shine as lights, the difference, the contrast between who we will be if we will live according to God's truth, if we know what is good and live by it, compared to what the world has become today. And that's what we must do. But we have to have a love for what is good and know that good. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we can see here that he's speaking about God's people, and these are Christians. So we saw the affliction befell God's people in the Old Testament as the Israelites, who had known God's truth, who had known what was good, rejected that, became ignorant because they loved evil rather than what was good. Now we're going to read about Christians here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, that also became ignorant, and they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. And this was, they were at fault in this. It's not because that they had just been converted to Christ and they had not had the opportunity yet to have learned all the things they needed to. No, they had had plenty of time to grow in their knowledge of God's word, in seeking and seeing good so that they could do it, but they had not done so. And so they were being rebuked for that. Let's read Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, as we grow up in Christ, and particularly when we grow to that, what he says, a full age there, the Greek word teleos meaning complete, when we reach spiritual completion, we should have full discernment between what is good and evil. That's what we need to be growing in. Well, they should have been able to teach those things. They were needing to be taught again those things. Now, it's not hard for us to, if we've been around very long at all, to know the state of the Lord's church and in our own nation and what's happened over the years, paralleling what has happened in the world. How long ago was it that those who were members of the churches of Christ were known as people of the book, that people that knew God's word, that knew the scriptures? That was something that we were known for by reputation. Well, and that's as it should be. But is that the way it still is for the large part? There's a question hanging there. I think the answer is pretty obvious in so many respects. We see the same pattern being repeated, don't we? That same pattern that was in the Old Testament with Israel, as they forgot what God had taught, and they became ignorant of His word, and so they turned to the evil. They loved that evil, and they had no knowledge of the good. And we see that also befell some Christians too, even within the first century. After the establishment of the church, within that very first century, this was happening. It's happening today too. That shouldn't be a surprise, as we see the devil using those same techniques against God's people to try to bring them back into the world, where they lose their distinctiveness, where they're no longer separate from the world, but they become again part of the world. Return to that vomit, return to that mire they came out of. And those are the words of 2 Peter 2:20-22, that he warns us against, because if we do that, there's no more opportunity or means for us to be saved. And our judgment is going to be the most severe if we do that. But the warnings are there, so we need to be very careful that we grow in Christ, and that our senses are discerned to exercise between good and evil, that we know that difference between the two, that we know what God teaches, so that we can, having seen that good, do that good. And that's what the Lord teaches us. We saw Psalm 34:11-12 a moment ago, but back in that same passage, continuing on the next two verses, as he continues that teaching about the fear of the Lord, well, yes, we have to desire life and love many days that we may see good. But when we see it, what do we need to do? We need to do it. Verses 13 and 14, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we have to then choose, having seen that good, choose to do that good. If we see it and don't do it, then what good is it ultimately? That's hearing and not doing. And then we're not going to be right with the Lord. So we have to hear God's word to gain faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear God's word and know God's word to have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. We must have faith. That's going to come from hearing God's word. If we're ignorant of God's word, we can't have faith. We can't please God. We can't be saved. So we have to hear God's word and know it so we can have faith. And that very faith God is going to use then to purify our hearts so we can grow in Christ, which is His purpose. Acts 15:9, he speaks of this common purpose that he had for both Jews and Gentiles. That is, for all Christians, as he had then, he still has today this purpose. But Acts 15:9 says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That is God's work, to purify, to purge, to cleanse our hearts by faith, that faith that comes from our hearing God's word. Well, that's faith being put into action, where we're seeing the good and then doing it. When our hearts are purified by that faith, it's from our hearts that proceed forth those things that we do. As we know, Jesus taught in Matthew 15, Mark 7, Matthew 12, Luke 6. I mean, we could go on with the passages that teach us about the heart being the source of our words and thoughts and deeds. When we have our hearts purified, purged from the evil, and that are formed in the good, we're going to do the good. So that's then that faith being put into practice, where our faith has works of obedience, which is what a living faith is. We have to choose that good. We have to hear and then do. Well, that's what Jesus also taught in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. As he was teaching about those two roads, which was in this very same sermon, in fact, this very same chapter of the sermon, verses 13 and 14, when he was teaching about the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life versus that broad road that leads to destruction, In verse 21, he speaks about those who have words but don't have the actions, don't have the obedience. And so he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we have to do it. We have to see the good, but we have to do the good. And what if we don't? Well, he closes that sermon in verses 24 through 27, saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So those were the closing words of his sermon on that great Sermon on the Mount. These things he has spoken, and everybody there heard the words. Well, the question now is, having seen the good, having heard God's word, are we going to do it? Are we going to be hearers and doers, or hearers only? Well, he's made it clear what we must do. It's the same choice that was set before the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, as God put it there when he gave them his law then. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he told them he was setting before them that good and versus evil, and told them to choose the good, that is to choose life. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, he said, see, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Well, he did that for them at that time. Has he not so done the same today? Well, in fact, verse 14 of the same chapter, the verse right before that, when he says the word is very nigh to them in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Well, that's quoted in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. And it's even more true today that it is right there with us, which is why 9 verses later he says that faith in God comes from hearing these words. So he's even using quotations from the same passage, applying it to the New Testament, though our law is different. We're under the New Testament. We're hearing the gospel of Christ, but he's setting his word before us today as he did before them then. He is setting before us life and what is good, and then death and evil. Well, what should we do with then having that set before us? Verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou mayest, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. I've set it before you. Here are the choices. Here are the two roads. Choose the right one. Don't just hear it. Do it. Do the good. I've shown it to you. Now do that good. Exactly as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we going to be, where are we building our house? Is it going to be on the rock or on sand? I know all our children know that song, and they can sing it, know all the little things to do with their hands. Do they remember what the song is about, what the purpose is? I hope so. What is the whole purpose of that song? It's not just about being a good construction worker. It is in the spiritual sense. It's exactly what it is. But it's by hearing God's word and doing it. That's the whole point of it. And not to hear but not do. That is the purpose of those words and what Jesus said there and what we must do so that we can live. Well, this is exactly what he teaches in James chapter 1. As the Lord has taught us what we need to do to have eternal life, we must then do what he says. Let's turn to James chapter 1. And this book, the book of James, focuses on this subject strongly. But in James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that seeing the good right there? Isn't that setting before us this life and good and death and evil, and then choose life? Here he says he has given us his word, and when it is engrafted in us, that is when it is, and he's using language like what happens when in agriculture, when you make a plant, engrafting it there, it grows together, and it becomes, it is now a part of the plant. Well, this is to be engrafted in us, where it's a part of us, where that word of God is a part of us. And then, being so, it is able to save our souls. See, here's the life. Choose life, he says, which is what he goes on to teach right there. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, that's how we choose life. Hearing his word and doing it. But hearing and doing, in this case, well, in Matthew 7, we saw it was compared to whether our house is built on a foundation of rock or of sand. If we hear and don't do, it's built on the sand and we're going to fall. And it will be a great fall. But if we hear and do, there's that house built on the foundation of rock. Well, in this case, in James chapter 1, in this passage, he compares that to what? He's making another analogy here. Not to houses and what they're built on, but to a mirror. Here he's teaching about the gospel of Christ being our spiritual mirror that we're to look into. Well, when we look into a mirror, we're going to see. We're going to see what's there. The mirror is going to show us. It's going to be a reflection of what is there. And then we have a choice of whether to, having seen what the mirror shows us, to either walk away and forget what we just saw and do nothing, or to make changes based to ourselves based upon what we just, the information we just got from the mirror. And we know what we do with the physical mirror, and I believe it is safe to say probably every one of us that are in here this morning looked at a mirror. That was one of the first things we did this morning. I think we all did it, didn't we? We looked in a mirror at some point, maybe more than once. We looked in there, and again, it was not we were going there just to get confirmation of how wonderful we look. we go in there because we know it's going to show us things that need to be changed. And none of us want to show up and be in front of everybody with something that needs to be changed that we didn't do something about. Well, that's how we do with our outward man, this part of us that's not going to last very long. And what kind of person looks in the mirror or argues with the mirror and then goes away and then forgets what they just saw and does nothing about it? I mean, we will accept the rebukes from the physical mirror of our outward man, and then we will change readily whatever needs to be changed with no argument. But what about this spiritual mirror? What about the gospel of Christ? This engrafted word that is able to save our souls. And here we are looking in here to see our inner man, to see, have our own hearts. And as we remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a discerner of the intents of our hearts, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Those are the things that are revealed to us in that mirror. We can see the thoughts and intents of our own hearts when we look at what God says. Well, we have this to measure ourselves by. We see what Christ is like. We see the very heart of God revealed to us, especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can see what we need to be. We can see what our measure is that we are to aim towards, the image that we're to be conformed to. And automatically that shows us who we are and what is different between who we are right now versus what we need to be. Well, do we receive that correction when God's word right here is showing us, here's what your heart is like? And do we say, no, that's not me? Well, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's the temptation, to hear and not do. And the way we hear and not do very often is by rejecting or turning away from, walking away from the mirror, forgetting what manner of man we are. But we need to look into this perfect law of liberty. Look in there to find out what we need to change and then conform ourselves to what God has taught, so that we will be, have our hearts purified by that faith, so that we will be in the image of Christ and be pleasing to God in everything. That's His goal and purpose for us. Well, that's going to require us then to choose that good and to turn away from all evil in every situation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 teaches us to abstain from every appearance of evil. There are a lot of verses there in that part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that are short in terms of the number of words that are there, but very powerful statements that we have one after the other, but that is one of them. Abstain from every appearance of evil. If something is in that direction of what is evil, well, God has shown us that difference between what is good and evil. We see the good. Is the purpose there so we can have that line clearly before us so we know exactly how close to get to it but not cross over it? Is that the idea? No, that's opposite to the idea. We need to know it so if we have the right mind, we know there's that line between good and evil. If we have the right mind and we're going to be doers of His Word, what are we going to do about that line? We're going to get as far away from that evil as we can. There's no communion between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between good and evil. We need to get far, far away from it. And anything that appears that's in that direction towards it, that would have the appearance of it, we need to abstain from. And in every situation that we're in, we need to look for the way out of that situation to be able to please God. He gives us a promise by His faithfulness that He's going to make a way of escape in every situation that we'll ever face in our lives. Now, this is based upon the fact that God knows us. And even if we go to, or if we choose ignorance and don't go to His Word at all and don't have any idea what we look like to Him in our inner man, or if we look but then we turn away from the mirror and forget what we just saw, either way, God knows who we are. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. He knows what He made with mankind. In fact, that's something that it says about Jesus in John 2, 24 and 25. It says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Does the Creator know His creation? He knows what He made. And He made me and you. He knows what He made. He knows what's in us. And He searches our hearts are the candle of the Lord. He searches the inward parts of the belly. He is searching us out. And He knows what's there. He sees what's there. Whether we refuse to see it or not, He sees what's there. And He's going to judge us according to what is there. Well, we need to know what's there. But God, because He knows us so well, in any situation in our lives, He knows exactly what temptation we're able to bear. He knows us that well. And He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, and 13. Well, first of all, in verse 12, He warns us not to be puffed up and not to think that we stand. Because if we get to thinking that way, we are ready to fall. As pride comes before fall and haughty spirit pride comes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Well, God knows us that well, and He is that faithful. So He knows us that well, He's not going to ever miss the mark, and He's not going to ever misjudge about what we can bear. And He's not ever going to be lacking in faithfulness to keep His promise there, to not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. In every situation, we have that promise of God that He's going to provide a way of escape out of the temptation. So that means we're never going to be put in any situation on all of our days. If we're seeking God, we have that promise from Him that we're never going to be put in any situation that we cannot find the way to please Him and do what is right. We can see the good, and we can then do the good. We don't ever have the excuse of, "Well, that was too strong for me. The devil made me do it." I mean, the devil's the one bringing the temptation. But we can't say, "Well, that was too big for me to be able to overcome that temptation," because that's an indictment against God. That's a rejection of what he has promised us and saying we don't believe that promise. If we fall to temptation, whose fault is it? Let's just be very straight up about that. If we fall to temptation, and we all have, whose fault? It's ours. It was our choice to do the evil. And that's why he's going to hold us accountable. That's why he's going to judge us according to what we've done, our deeds in the body, whether we've done good or done evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to be judged on that basis. He's not going to be unfair in the judgment. If we had no choice in it, and it was something above what we could really bear, then how could he judge us and condemn us for doing wrong if we couldn't help it? So I couldn't help it. And we've all uttered those words when we were at least starting in childhood, and all of our children have said it. I couldn't help it. Well, yes, you can. And they can, and so can we. And we better help it. We better not do it. That's his point there in teaching us. Here's what's good. Here's what's right. We need to love the good. We need to make that choice that we're going to glorify God as God, that we're going to live for our Maker, that our whole purpose of living is going to be so we can see the good, his heart, to know what's right so we can do that, and that we will then give our might to seeking him. And as we're seeing that good, then to do it, not forget what we're seeing there, but then do that good so that we can have his word engrafted in us and ultimately have our soul saved, so that we can put off that old man with his deeds and put on that new man that's created in righteousness in the image of Christ. If you haven't yet made the right choice there, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that. This is an opportunity for you to change the road you're on. And that comes down to the word that's in God's word that describes it as repentance. When we change our mind, we change our mind about what we were doing and how we were living to now doing the Lord's will, to no longer live for ourselves, to no longer live for the pleasures of this earth, to do what we desire to do, but rather to do what pleases our Maker. If you're ready to repent this morning and live for your Creator and to live for that one who came, your Savior who came, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for you and was raised again, who purchased you, shed his blood to purchase you, if you're ready then to live for him, this is an opportunity for you now, confessing your faith in him, to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been serving him as you should, and you need to repent of that so that you're not just hearing but doing his word, so you will be blessed in your deed, and this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand together and sing.